Last week during coffee hour, I was speaking with Gretchen Stoltz, and she mentioned to me how nice it has been to see me grow over the last 2 years. But I must say, it's been a gift that you all in this congregation and this pastoral staff has given me that space to grow. And so I thank you all from the bottom of my heart that you have let me be a part of your lives and be a part of this congregation for the last 2 years. It's been an incredible time, and I'm so thankful to all of you and for all that you've done for me. So thank you. The scripture reading for this morning comes from the Apostle Paul's letter to the Galatians. It's in chapter 2, verses 11 through 21. If you'd like to follow along while I read it, you can do so on page 188 in your pew Bible. The Apostle Paul, while he wrote this letter, when he addresses the disciple Peter, he actually does so by writing his name in Aramaic, which is Kephas, and you'll see it in the pew Bible as Cephas, but he also addresses him in his Greek name, Petros, Peter. So while I read it, I just wanted to let you know that I'm going to say Peter instead of Cephas if you see it in the pew Bible. Listen to the word of the Lord. But when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood self-condemned. For until certain people came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but after they came, he drew back and kept himself separate for fear of the circumcision faction. And the other Jews joined him in this hypocrisy, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not acting consistently with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, "If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is justified not by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And we have come to believe in Christ Jesus so that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by doing the works of the law. Because no one will be justified by the works of the law. But if, in our effort to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have been found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. But if I build up again the very things that I once tore down, then I demonstrate that I am a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if justification comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, today is the last Sunday of this Easter season, and next week is Pentecost. We've been looking over the last few weeks about what it means to be Easter Christians. We've been looking at the letter to the Colossians, and today we're going to be looking at Paul's letter to the Galatians and the ways in which the Apostle Paul talks about what it means to live as Easter Christians. Now, just a bit of background on Paul's letter to the Galatians. This letter is unlike Paul's other letters in some interesting ways. In chapter 3, verse 1, Paul calls the Galatians foolish. He says, "Oh, foolish Galatians." He's concerned they're not living by the truth of the gospel anymore. He visited them on his first missionary journey, and now he's writing this letter to them because he's concerned that they turned away from the truth of the gospel. In many of Paul's other letters, he greets them with warm welcome and says how excited he is to know about what the gospel is doing in their community, and he prays tirelessly for them. So there's conflict in this letter. We can see it right away. Paul is concerned about the Galatian church, that they've moved away from the truth of the gospel. And then the Apostle Paul brings in this story about Antioch, to try to bring that community back together to the truth of the gospel. In a few verses just before I started reading, the Apostle Paul mentions a visit he took to Jerusalem. He mentions he'd only been there once, and he just met a very few people, and then he goes again because he wants to discover if the gospel that he's been preaching in Antioch and in Damascus is the same gospel that the other apostles, that the other disciples had been preaching also. And they discover that it is. They mention that. It is. It's the same gospel that they've been preaching. And the second reason he goes to visit Jerusalem is because the apostles were trying to figure out what it meant to include followers of Christ who didn't come from the Jewish tradition. This had not yet happened. Jesus Christ told his disciples that when he ascended and the Spirit came, that they would be his witnesses to Jerusalem, to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This was unparalleled. This was a new thing happening. They didn't know yet what it meant to include to the ends of the earth. This was something new the gospel had been doing. And so while the apostles were trying to figure this out, they decided that there would be two missions going forward, that the apostle Paul and Barnabas, that they would go back to Antioch and to Damascus and continue to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, that they would have a fellowship that mostly consisted of the Gentiles, and the disciples, the apostles in Jerusalem, would continue a mission to the Jewish people there. Now, we can see that it doesn't take too long for these two missions to come into conflict, right? The Apostle Paul mentions right away that he opposed Peter to his face. He says this because Peter came, and he decided to visit Antioch to see what the ministry was doing there, what the church had been up to. And so, Peter, while he's there, eats meals with them. He eats meals with the church. In Antioch, one of the things that was at the heart of the church was table fellowship. They enjoyed eating meals together. It was one of the ways that their community was unified over eating meals. In my own life, eating meals with family and with friends has been a very important way in which I've grown in relationship with other people. Some of my favorite memories from childhood were on Saturday mornings, actually. My father loved making breakfasts for me on Saturday mornings. Although I wanted to sleep in, I knew that if I got up at the right time in the morning on Saturdays, I'd be treated to pancakes, to eggs, to delicious orange juice, and then, who knows, maybe a crossword puzzle in the comics on the back of the newspaper. I loved Saturday mornings, and it was a way for my family that we found unity over meals together. And I'm excited to hear that Dinners for Eight is continuing, because I think it's true. I think God works in the midst of table fellowship like that. It really does. This was something that the church at Antioch understood, that they would eat meals together. But here, there's been a division. Something has happened where this table fellowship that they once enjoyed has now split apart. Peter, a group of other people come from Jerusalem, and Peter is afraid that he's been breaking kosher laws. For Peter's mission to the Jews, Peter would have had to continue to follow kosher laws so that his gospel would remain relevant to them. Now, Peter decides to back out of this community. He walks away. He steps out from table fellowship. And not only does he do this, but it compels other people to do it with him. Barnabas, Paul's trusted colleague in ministry, who traveled with him throughout many of his missionary journeys, decides to back out of the fellowship as well, back out of the church. And not only does Barnabas do this, but other Jews also back out of this table fellowship. Now, Paul is not happy about this. Paul decides to address Peter right away about it. And not only does he address him about just the table fellowship, although the Apostle Paul doesn't mention it, I imagine that the sacrament was also at the heart of the table fellowship. The Lord's Supper was probably something that they also enjoyed together as part of what the church community did. Now, this is relevant for the church in Galatia as well. The sacrament is oftentimes something that you can tell is a marker of the church. It's one of the ways that we draw together as a community to be held by the truth of the gospel. We hear the gospel proclaimed to us in the midst of the table. So, with the divided church, the Apostle Paul brings to us this argument about justification. Perhaps we've heard of it many times. This was one of the doctrines that helped establish the Reformed tradition. Martin Luther pored over Galatians and Romans in these texts that talk about what it means to be justified as a human being and as a Christian. And it led Luther to lead him away from the Catholic Church. And so oftentimes, justification has been thought of as a doctrine that separated the church. That's how we became Protestants. We protested the Catholic Church, mainly using texts from Galatians. However, the Apostle Paul wanted this to be something that would unify Antioch, and he wanted it to be something that unified Galatia. Justification language has two functions in this passage. The first thing it does is that it points us to how God deals with a sinful humanity. Now, justification is courtroom language. The Apostle Paul's picking this up from the courtroom language of his time. Paul is asking about what must we do to be right before God? We are found guilty before the eyes of God as sinners and those who participate in sin. And yet, this is what Paul's trying to figure out. What does it mean for us to be right before God? And so he brings in this courtroom language, this justification language, and he asks, is it works of the law? Is it following kosher? No, it's something else. It's something else. And yet, there is a love for the law. We read Psalm 19, and Psalm 19 declares that the law is good, that it's something that they want to follow. It's beloved to the community. And even the Apostle Paul mentions this in Romans, that the law is just and holy and good. So it's good, it's holy, just, and good. And yet, it's not the thing that's going to justify us. It's not what's going to set us right before God. It's something else. Paul is clear in this passage that we cannot justify ourselves. Asking the question, what is it that we must do, is actually the wrong question. The emphasis is rather on something that Jesus Christ did. Christ's death has efficacy. Paul says that I have been crucified with Christ, and it is Christ who loved me and gave himself for me. We have been crucified with Christ also, and it's out of this love that Jesus has for us that he dies for us, and that he gave himself over for us. The second thing that justification does in this text is that it helps us learn about what it means to live in Jesus Christ. I just wanted to read a passage from the Chronicles of Narnia. We've been reading over the Chronicles of Narnia a bit. It's been in the pulpit lately. This is from The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. In this scene, Aslan, who is the Christ figure, just gave himself over to the witch so that he would die instead of one of the boys. And in this passage, Lucy and Susan are there. They just watched it happen. They just watched Aslan die. And so I'll pick up there. Susan and Lucy looked around. There, shining in the sunrise, larger than they had seen him before, shaking his mane, for it had apparently grown again, stood Aslan himself. "Oh, Aslan," cried both the children, staring up at him, almost as much frightened as they were glad. "Aren't you dead, then, dear Aslan?" said Lucy. "Not now," said Aslan. "You're not a... asked Susan in a shaky voice. She couldn't bring herself to say the word ghost. Aslan stooped his golden head and licked her forehead. The warmth of his breath and a rich sort of smell that seemed to hang about his hair came all over her. "Do I look it?" he said. "Oh, you're real, O Aslan," cried Lucy, and both girls flung themselves upon him and covered him with kisses. "But what does it all mean?" asked Susan, when they were somewhat calmer. "It means," said Aslan, "that though the witch knew the deep magic, there is a magic deeper still which she did not know. Her knowledge goes back only to the dawn of time, but if she could have looked a little further back into the stillness and the darkness before time dawned, she would have read there a different incantation. She would have known that when a willing victim who had committed no treachery was killed in a traitor's stead, the table would crack and death itself would start working backwards. And now?" "Oh yes, now," said Lucy, jumping up and clapping her hands. "Oh children," said the lion, "I feel my strength coming back to me. Oh children, catch me if you can." He stood for a second, his eyes very bright, his limbs quivering, lashing himself with his tail. Then he made a leap high over their heads and landed on the other side of the table. Laughing, though she didn't know why, Lucy scrambled over to reach him. Aslan leaped again. A mad chase began. Round and round the hilltop he led them, now hopelessly out of their reach, now letting them almost catch his tail, now diving between them, now tossing them in the air with his huge and beautifully velveted paws and catching them again, and now stopping unexpectedly so that all three of them rolled over together in a happy, laughing heap of fur and arms and legs. It was such a romp as no one has ever had except in Narnia. And whether it was more like playing with a thunderstorm or playing with a kitten, Lucy could never make up her mind. And the funny thing was that when all three finally lay together panting in the sun, the girls no longer felt in the least tired or hungry or thirsty. The joy of being an Easter Christian is that we follow after not just a God who died for us, but a God who lives for us. We follow a living God who loves us so much. Christ's life means that we have life also. In Antioch and Galatia, the problems that exist there with the two missions, the Apostle Paul is telling us that because Christ died and Christ lives for us, that there's no longer two missions. There's one mission. It's to the ends of the earth, and it includes both the Galatians, it includes both the Gentiles and the Jews in both of those communities. Confirmands, just my last teaching moment for you all. In a few minutes, we're going to give you new Bibles with your names printed on it. Now, I would say that if you wanted to continue to learn more about who Aslan is and the story of the children that visit Narnia, then keep reading the Chronicles of Narnia. But if you want to continue to learn more about who God is, what God has done for us, but also what God continues to do for us now in our lives, then keep reading the Bible. I submit that to you. Continue to read the Bible because it discloses to us the character of God, and we will continue to know more about who he is and what he has done for us in our life. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.